On Maundy Thursday, we left Jesus last night at Caiaphas' house, arrested, alone, betrayed, bound, and lowered into a pit. The radical acts and words from last night, seemingly too much for society bent on order. Since, there's been a trial, a vicious beating, and now a crucifixion. We call this day good because of what happened on Sunday. And so I pray that you all come back for the rest of the story at 10 a.m. this resurrection day. We will always see this day through the lens of the empty tomb. But tonight, we remember what was felt, what we still feel. Let us gaze back through the centuries at Calvary. And as the darkness seems to gather, let us remember a light dawns on Sunday as we listen to these seven last words of Jesus. Join with me now in the call to worship found in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. The Lord be with you. We gather here to worship God.
We gather to remember how Jesus suffered and died for us, and to thank God for his love and his mercy.
Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
He grew up before God like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground.
He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering.
Let us pray.
Merciful God, as we remember how your Son Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, how seven times he spoke seven words of love, we ask you to bless our hearing. Father, as we recall how all 3 hours his silence cried for mercy on the souls of all, we ask you to help us to understand the mystery of your love and make us into a people who are ever more worthy of it. Amen.
Wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, that caused the Lord of this to sign. to God and to the Lamb, I will sing, to God and to the Lamb, I will sing, to God and to the Lamb, who is the great I Am, while millions join the theme, I will sing, while millions join the theme, I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing on.
The first word, Luke 23, 33 and 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed Jesus to the cross there. And the two criminals, one on his right and one on his left, Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father. They do not know what they are doing." They do not know what they are doing. They do not know? They who killed Jesus? Who is they? It's so easy to name others, to blame others. The Romans, the crowd, Pilate, Herod, Caiaphas, they all played their part and conspired against Jesus, or simply followed orders to maintain the peace, to keep Jesus' kingdom from infringing on theirs. And yet, where are we when Jesus' kingdom infringes on ours? On our peace and our order, on our vengeance and our justice, on our prosperity and our security. Where are we when the victims of our peace cry for justice? When those disenfranchised by our order call for compassion? When the hungry and the lonely beg us to share our prosperity, our security, our power? Where are we when Jesus is crucified among us? Surely he should have raged at the sinners who nailed him to the tree. Surely he should have raged at us for the evil we do, both knowing and unknowing. Yet compassion is there in these first words that he utters. He intercedes for us before the Father. Compassion that called him into being in his mother's womb. Compassion that compelled him to the cross. Compassion that brings incredible, unbelievable grace. Compassion that echoes through the centuries to all who participate in the killing of Christ. Compassion that cries out from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing."
Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us.
You suffered and died that we might be made whole.
The second word, Luke 29:23-39-43. One of the criminals hanging there threw insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other one, however, rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God? Here we are, all under the same sentence. Ours, however, is only right, for we are getting what we deserve for what we did. But he has done no wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come as king." Jesus said to him, "I tell you this, today you will be in paradise with me." How much are we like the first thief? Full of anger because we are not rescued from our sin. Full of hate because we suffer because of the sins of others. How much do we want God to snap his fingers and make right what we have made wrong, or what we have allowed others to make wrong? How easy it is to cry, "Save us," and rail against God when there is no magic cure, no miraculous recovery, no legions of angels to take away pain and bring wholeness. How easy it is to scorn the Messiah, to mock the goodness of the world and condemn the light of the world because we are unwilling to face what we have done. Yet there is goodness. There is a cure for sin, a cure that does not promise magical solutions, but promises that the pain of sin is not the end. And when all of this is over, when the suffering is finished, that the final word is not torture and defeat, but life. Life springing out of the ashes, life transformed and fulfilled in God's shalom. To the compassionate thief, to the one who could still recognize the good in the world, to the one who tried to comfort and protect that good, to the one who sought good, comfort was given. Today, you will be in paradise with me.
Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us.
Thank you.
the third word, John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Standing close to Jesus' cross, where his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there. So he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time, the disciple took her to live in his home. Who can grasp the grief? The grief of Mary watching her son suffer? The grief of Mary watching him die? And who can grasp the grief of the son who must see his mother mourn? What gift can a man give his mother? What can he offer when he is gone? How can he help her, hold her, comfort her, honor her? Woman, here is your son. Here is one I love, to love you and for you to love. One who knows me, one who is my brother and who can speak of me, one who can hold you, comfort you, and honor you, one who shares your grief. Here is your mother. Here is one I love, for you to love and to love you. The one who taught me, the one who fed me, the one who wiped away my tears, the one who hugged me, the one who grieves with you. Women, behold your children. Children, behold your mothers.
Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us.
The fourth word, Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Of all the agony of that torturous day, the lacerations of the scourging, the chafing of the thorns around his head, the convulsions of his tormented, dehydrated body as it hung in the heat all the day, nothing reaches the depth of this anguished cry of desolation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, who found his purpose and strength in the presence of God, who was sustained by the immediacy of his relationship with God, and who endured all by the tangible power of God, always at work within him, always at the center of vitality and peace, found himself totally alone on the cross. Jesus, whose very being was God, found himself utterly, absolutely, despairingly cut off from all that gives life and breath, cut off from all that gives purpose and hope, cut off from the source of his being, cut off from even himself, plumbing the depths of the human condition to walk in the place of the utter absence of God, in the place of sinners, in the place of those who reject God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In these words is the central mystery of the crucifixion, which cannot be fully comprehended, that there is no despair so deep or evil so overwhelming or place so far removed from joy, light, and love from the very heart of God that God has not been before us and where God cannot meet us and bring us home.
Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us.
You suffered and died that we might be made whole.
The fifth word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." There is a kind of timelessness about hanging on a cross. It is not a quiet death in an instant, in one glorious moment of martyrdom, like being torn apart by lions. No, a cross is as much an instrument of torture as it is a gallows from which to hang. And as the day wears on, seconds stretch into minutes, which stretch into hours, until there comes a point when time can no longer be measured except in the gradual weakening of the body and its ever more insistent demands for that substance which is so vital to life, so foundational to all living things, so basic to existence as we know it, water. Water to moisten a parched mouth, water to free a swollen tongue, water to open a rasping throat that cannot gasp enough air, water to simply keep hope alive, to keep life alive just a few moments longer. Water to a crucified man is life. O God, thou art my God, I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh faints for thee, as in a dry and weary land where no water is. Who can tell if these words from Psalm 63 went through Jesus' mind? But a thirst for water is a thirst for life. And a thirst for life is a thirst for God, who promises streams in the desert, mighty rivers in the dry land, and living water to wash away every tear. Here, at the end of it all, those promises seem far away and distant, and yet Jesus, forsaken by God, still clings to the memory and the hope of life. I thirst.
Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us.
You suffered and died that we might be made whole.
The sixth word, John 19, verses 29 and 30. A bowl was there, full of cheap wine mixed with vinegar. So a sponge was soaked in it, put on a stalk of hyssop, and lifted to his lips. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." What a sign of relief. What a cry of deliverance that finally, after seemingly endless pain and gasping torment, it is over at last. The suffering has ended. The ordeal is finished, and nothing remains but a blessed peace of the absence of all sensation. When all there is pain, its ceasing is the greatest blessing of all, even when its ceasing comes only with death.
But Jesus' cry is more than just a welcoming of ending a pain. It is more than joy at the deliverance death brings. He does not merely say, "It's over." He says, "It is accomplished, fulfilled, achieved." Jesus' cry isn't a cry of defeat and despair. It is a cry of success and triumph, even at the moment of death, that the race has been run, that he has endured to the end, that the strife is over and the battle is won. Jesus' cry is a cry of relief, to be sure, but it is also a cry of victory. The work I came to do is complete, and there is nothing more to add. It is finished.
Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us.
You suffered and died that we might be made whole.
The seventh word, Luke 23:46. Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. It is the end, the very end, the end of the ordeal, the end of the suffering. And Jesus, alone on the cross, tortured, exhausted, abandoned by his friends, feeling forsaken even by his Father, gasps for a last breath and gathers his strength for one final cry. Why would he choose to speak so close to the end? Why would he muster his last energy he had to cry out in a loud voice? Couldn't God have heard his thoughts? Unless God wasn't the only one intended to hear. Unless his voice was pitched loud so that we too might hear his final dedication of his soul. A dedication made despite the pain, despite the mocking, despite the agony, despite the sense of horrible aloneness that he felt. A dedication made to God before the resurrection, before the victory of the kingdom, before any assurance other than that which faith could bring. Jesus entrusted his spirit, his life, and all that has given it meaning to God in faith. Even at the point of his own abandonment, when the good seemed so very far away, he proclaims his faith in God, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us. Surely, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was buried for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole.
All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all.
He was assigned to the grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
Thank you.
Let us pray together the powerful words that Jesus has taught us for when we have no words, the words are already there. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Depart now in peace, and may the Spirit of Christ go with you. May his faith and trust abide within you. And may the knowledge of his love support you both now and forevermore. Amen.